The longer I live with the Bible, the more I am completely convinced that a handful of texts prove to be definitive. And by definitive, I mean these texts actually frame the way we understand, interpret, and apply all the rest of the Bible. By definitive, I mean these texts actually frame, when taken seriously, how you and I come to see God and Jesus, other people, and ourselves. We've been going through text after text over the last few weeks, and today we come to the text, one of the texts, that tells us about the Lord's Supper, the first Lord's Supper. Ever since the beginning of the Christian movement, the Lord's Supper has been center stage in the life of the church, or it should have been. It is one of the stories that matter most, and this is why. When we pay attention to the story of the Lord's Supper, and when we learn from it, we actually begin to grasp, at least in part, just about everything we really need to remember in order to follow Jesus well. When we take the supper, we are pushed to remember, for example, that Jesus is the host. Jesus hosts the supper. The supper comes from Jesus, and the supper belongs to Jesus. I think we forget that all too easily. I know historically that's been the case. Within, two generations at the most, after the time of Jesus, the church began to fall into a recurring mistake. It began to think the supper belonged to the church. And the moment the church began to think we own the supper, it began to weaponize it. It began to hide the supper from seekers, from people who were not yet Christian. It began to deny the supper to fellow Christians with whom the majority at any given moment disagreed. That entire process accelerated century after century until about 500 years ago, and in all the years that have followed, the church, thinking it owns this table, has divided again and again over what the supper means and how it ought to be taken and who can take it. Now that's what happens when we fall into the era of thinking the church owns the supper. Christ is the host. The supper comes from Jesus. It belongs to Jesus. I became a pastor when I was 19, sliding toward 20. The little church I served took the supper every 3 months, about the same time they ordered new literature. The two went together for some reason. And I remember that first supper right after it was over. You know, I'm a kid. I'm barely into this business of being a pastor. And one of the women of the church comes charging up, literally up the only aisle we had in that little church, to confront me after we've taken the Lord's Supper, which is not what you're expecting after the Lord's Supper, at least when you're young. And this is some of what she barked at me, and I mean that almost literally. How dare you let him take the supper? I didn't know who him was. I'm new. Do you know who he is? Do you know what he does? And then she went on to add, I could hardly make myself chew my wafer and sip my grape juice alongside him. I was young. Absolutely inexperienced, and before I caught myself, I fairly gently replied something like this: the bread doesn't belong to you. The bread doesn't belong to you. The juice doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Christ. I stayed until I went off to seminary, so I guess she got over it. I'm not sure, but that's what happens when we think we own this. Christ is the host. The supper comes from Christ. The supper belongs to Christ. Now, the longer I live with this text, the more I understand that Jesus invites all to the table who will choose to come. He literally invites anyone to the table who will come to the table. He invites them to take the bread, to drink the drink. That's hard for us. That's hard for us, I think. Somehow or another, we've bought into the idea that we've got to get everything right between us and Jesus before we can come to the table of Jesus. Jesus invites really startling people to the table. I think about that first Lord's Supper. There around that table, there was one fellow named Judas who had already in his heart and mind and by his actions betrayed Jesus. All that remained was to put the final phase into action. There at that table, as he invited them to eat the bread and drink the wine, sat a fellow named Peter who was a braggart who didn't understand his own shallowness, his own fears, and who would, within a small number of hours, deny even knowing Jesus. And then there were the others around that table that morning, invited to take the supper, all of whom would run away and hide and desert Jesus when he was arrested. Now that is a sterling crew of people, isn't it? And here's the thing, Jesus knew their hearts and minds. He knew what Judas was doing. He knew what Peter would do. He knew what the others would do. And what did he do in response? Eat the bread. Drink the wine. Partake of my body, which is broken for you. Partake of my blood, which is shed for you. See, Jesus invites all to the table. Each and every one, including you. And you say to yourself, well, you know, I can't do that because I feel so guilty. I have betrayed Jesus myself, and I can see multiple ways in which I've done so. What do you do with those betrayals? You can't handle them by yourself. You bring them as your offering to the table, and figuratively, symbolically, you just lay them on the table and leave them there. Jesus will take care of them. And in their place, you pick up the bread, which is his body. You pick up the cup and partake his blood shed for many. Do you get it? Jesus really does invite you, the real you, to the table. And of course, it leads to introspection. Because if you take this table seriously and the Lord who stands behind this table seriously, it's impossible not to start to look at yourself a little more closely than we often do in the hurry of life. But what I'm saying to you is, whatever you find there, leave it on the table. He can handle it. And take the bread and take the cup. Because here's what we're really saying when we come to the table, among other things. We are responding to an invitation from Christ to nourish our minds and our hearts on Christ. It's really important what you take in, isn't it? You've heard me say in here more than once, we are what we eat. Now, by that, I'm not casting any aspersions on your diet, your fast food preferences, or anything of that sort. That's a different conversation. What I am saying is this. Whatever you put into your mind and your heart in the end shapes the person you become. Now, in the coming few months, what are you going to put into your mind and your heart? What are you going to put into your mind and your heart during this election cycle that's rapidly ramping up? What do you already feed your spirit, your heart, and your mind on each day? You know. You know, the reality is we can do better. Jesus says, feast on me. He gave them real bread that day. He gave them real wine. Baptists, by the way, took wine up until the abstinence movement overwhelmed us in the South. Real bread, real wine. Why? Because he wanted this whole thing to have that aura of reality for them. You are, in some sense, eating and drinking of me. You're taking me in. And by taking me in, you are nourishing the building of spiritual bone, spiritual blood, spiritual body, Christ-likeness. You got to take in Christ daily, regularly, in order to build the Christ life. So we come to the table, and it helps us remember this is so. When you come to the table in a few moments, make a decision and stick to it. Today and tonight and tomorrow and each day which follows, I will consciously feed my spirit, my soul, my mind, my heart on Christ and nothing less. Coming to the table helps us remember to make it so. One other thing. Christ calls us to a shared table. To a shared table. A shared experience. When you and I partake of the table, when you and I eat the bread, drink from the cup, we are bound to all those who have ever done so. We are bound to all those who are doing so today. We are bound to all those who will do so in the future. When I come and take that bread and take that cup, I remember I'm bound around this table. I share this table with Mary, the mother of Jesus, with Mary who learned at the feet of Jesus, with Martha who got all upset one day in a kitchen but nonetheless stuck with Jesus. In some ways, I'm bound to Mother Teresa. It's a shared table. I remember when I come to this table that it's a shared table and that by doing this one thing, I am bound now and forever to a fellow named Peter, a fellow named John, and all the others. And I'm bound to you, now and forever. The table is a gift of grace. So, now you know why the story of the Lord's Supper is one of the stories that matter most. In just a few moments, I'm going to invite you to the table. When we come to the table in this place, I want to encourage you to come down these two aisles when you have taken the bread and the wine, then to return going around the outside so as to make things easier for your neighbor. I'm going to encourage you to start from the back of the sanctuary. Those of you on those back rows, you're going to be front and center. Come down these two aisles. Just come, take your time. If you see someone who needs your help, help, because we share this table. Would you pray with me as we prepare to come to the table? Our God, I do ask now that you help us to be mindful of what we're entering into when we stand and walk and come to this table and take this bread and dip it and eat it. Help us to be mindful that it is a powerful symbol of how we are determined to nourish ourselves on you, how we are bound to one another by it, how this table is open to all whom you call and that you call all. Help us to come with gratitude and with a bit of fear and trembling and in hopes of what may yet lie before us as we follow you. For these things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's come to the table of the Lord, starting at the back and working forward. we're going to have a time of invitation. So I invite you, if you are here and you're ready to declare Christ to be your Savior and to start your walk with Him, to come and talk with me, and let's pray through that and share it with the church family, get you started. I invite you to make this church your church home. It's a good place in which to grow in Christ. I invite you to do some of that introspection as we sing and see what you might want to lay on that table and walk away from in Christ. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. In just a moment, you come. Would you stand?
Capture all.